It was a few months ago that Frank Barron asked me if I had ever read the book 12 Ordinary Men, and I had not. It's a wonderful book by John MacArthur, and so I read it, and I also picked up this companion book that he wrote after 12 Ordinary Men. You can get both of these books in one volume. It's 12 Ordinary Men, and then 12 Extraordinary Women. And I plan on preaching on these 12 ordinary men on the next several weeks. They're the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to follow that up by preaching about the 12 extraordinary women described by John MacArthur out of the Bible. And you might want to pick up a copy of that book. I think it'd be valuable to you as we go through this series and just read it along on your own. You'll grow to appreciate these 12 men that the Lord called to be his disciples and the extraordinary women that he also talks about. But chapter 1 of his book serves as a good launching pad for this sermon series and also a great scripture for the ordination of Trey Pate today. And this morning, during our deacons' meeting, we formed an ordaining council, and our men were given the opportunity to question Trey, and they didn't let him off easy. They asked him some real good questions, and we asked Trey to leave the room, and then our men voted unanimously to affirm him to be ordained as a minister of the gospel. And I think this scripture today about how Christ called his disciples is very applicable to Trey's calling in his own life. And so I want us to notice something. That is that the three things that the disciples are described as having are the things that we have in common with those disciples. We ourselves are disciples of Christ. And so, first of all, these disciples, just like us, are challenged. And we read about that beginning in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And notice how verse 12 begins with a reference to time. And it says, "Now it came to pass in those days." Luke is really trying to get a point across to us about the days that Jesus called his disciples and what was going on in this period of time. It was a very contentious time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a difficult period of time for his ministry. Opposition to Christ had peaked. And we look at our world today, and it seems like it's peaking again. One of the most unpopular things to be in our world is a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so we see the same challenges that Jesus' disciples saw in his day. We can just go back in the scripture here and look at what described this particular period of time and the challenges that Jesus faced along with his disciples. For instance, if you took a left-hand turn in your Bible and went back a couple of pages to chapter 4, verse 28, you would see that this challenge that Jesus and his disciples faced was serious. It says in chapter 4, verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things," after Jesus had explained his ministry and call to them, "were filled with wrath." They were filled with rage. They were seeing red here at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. It intensifies as we go one chapter further into chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21, and we see the names of those people who challenged him. And looking with me there, it says in verse 21 of chapter 5, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is it, this person who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?'" Now, the interesting thing about these challengers being mentioned as the scribes and Pharisees is that they will be joined very soon in their hatred for Christ by two other groups that are totally opposed to them, the Sadducees and the Herodians. The Herodians were of King Herod. They didn't want anything to do with the Pharisees, the scribes, or the Sadducees. But it is interesting how when enemies of the cross can find a common purpose of persecution, it invites strange bedfellows. And it's no different today. You'll be surprised at some of the people who would never even have a conversation with each other will find themselves in league with each other to persecute the cause of Christ. Well, the persecution and the challenge reaches its high point in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, getting back to our text for the day and the verse right before it. Look there, chapter 6, verse 11. "But they," that's these Pharisees and scribes, Herodians and Sadducees, strange group of people, "were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." So, it's getting serious, and they're hatching a plan, and it'll be just in less than 2 years that Jesus will be crucified on the cross of Calvary, and that enters into verse 12, "In those days," in these days of hatred for Christ, hostility toward him, he selects 12 disciples. Jesus would be crucified just in a matter of months. Hatred for Christ and his followers has not changed today. All but one of Jesus' disciples died a martyr's death. We can expect no better treatment from our world. We live in a world that is opposed to Christianity, and those challenges are real and might lead to your paying the ultimate price. So, Trey, you're living in a challenging time. It's not going to get any better. And the persecution is going to be real, but you have the prayer and the love of those who are in league with you doing the ministry. But as I look at this chapter 6 of Luke, I see that we, along with Trey, have other things in common with these original disciples. Not only that they and we are challenged, but also they were called, just as Trey has been called, just as anyone has been called that is doing the work of the Lord. And we read about that calling in verse 13. It says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples." Now, who was doing the calling here? It was Jesus. He selected these disciples. No one else chose these disciples for him. And that's why it's important for Trey or any other minister of the gospel to know that our calling has to be from God. There's a lot of guys serving in the ministry today that are not God called. Some of them are grandma called. All the old ladies in the church saw this handsome young man and said, "Oh, you just be a wonderful minister. You ought to surrender the ministry." And I can't tell you how many guys have made the mistake of surrendering to the ministry just because someone told them that they ought to do it. They've jumped through all the hoops, and then they're miserable, and everybody around them is miserable because they have not experienced the call of God in their lives. Their grandma called. And then there are some that are glamour called. They get the idea that being in the ministry is pretty glamorous, that it's filled with glory. I mean, after all, look at this guy. He's standing up here with this microphone. He has all these people's attention at the same time. He's being live streamed all over the world at this time, and he's being captured on tape so that it can be viewed via internet and local TV later in the week. I mean, boy, how glamorous. What glory is associated with being a minister? And there are a lot of glamour boys in the ministry that are glamour called but not God called. And that doesn't last long. If your ministry is just based on your personality and how popular you can be, that has a real shallow depth, and you'll be reaching a dead end before you know it. A lot of people in the ministry aren't God called. They're grandma called, or they're glamour called, or they might be greed called. The Bible says about the minister that he should not be greedy. But so many are in the ministry for what it can pay them. And if you took away their pay, if you took away their benefits, if they're really not called, they would probably find something else to do, because they're serving for money. They're serving out of a motivation of greed and not serving because they've been called of God. Trey is God called, and I'm grateful to be an associate of his. And notice that these men that were called, as we go on here in verse 13, he says he called them to himself, and from those he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, God's calling is an interesting thing. God calls us to come to him. That's the invitation. He wants us to leave our old life behind and follow him. You think about these 12 men. They had jobs, they had professions, they had families. They even had an old system of belief. But when Jesus called them to come follow him, they left all that behind to do what God was calling them to do. You know, God might be calling you today to do something special. It might not be in the ministry. Maybe it's to be a Christian businesswoman, Christian businessman, or maybe it's to be a coach or a teacher, a godly mom, a godly dad. He's put his hand on you, and he wants you to use your expertise as a launching pad to present the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to those that don't know him in your circle of influence. So God's calling is on a lot of people's lives. The problem is a lot of people aren't answering the call. They're ignoring the call. Or they're too distracted to even realize that God is putting his hand on them. And he is calling them. This morning during our ordaining council, Trey explained his call to the ministry and how wonderful it was to relive those meaningful times in Trey's life with him. And God's hand is on him. He's called him to come. But here's the interesting thing about the call of God. After he calls us to come, then he commissions us to go. Doesn't that seem ironic? Someone saying, come, follow me, and then they say, go. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He sends these 12 disciples out on a type of internship, lets them test their wings. And in Mark 6:7, he has them go out two by two, so they won't be discouraged if they just went out one by one. And, you know, they had different levels of success and failure when they did that. And there's no shame in failing in the ministry. We're all going to fail. That's when we learn the most about the ministry. The important thing is to not give up when you fail, but to fail forward, as John Maxwell says. But then he pushes them out of the nest just a little bit more in Luke chapter 9. Go over to Luke chapter 9. You're in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he's kind of encouraging them to test their wings a little bit more. Luke 9, verse 1, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. But whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever does not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Trey, not everybody's going to like you. And you don't have to make everybody like you to be an effective minister. Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet if they won't receive the gospel, if they won't receive your calling. It kind of reminds me, in my hometown, there was a church where a pastor who was struggling in that church. It was Belle Plaine Baptist Church, close to Lake Brownwood, Texas. And finally, the pastor just saw that he was going nowhere. He was spinning his wheels with this congregation. And so he resigned. The word came out he was resigning that morning. He walked up to the pulpit, didn't say a word, took the shoes off his feet, dusted them off, and laid them on the pulpit and walked out the back door. I thought, boy, that's a cool way to resign. My wife would probably leave me, but Jesus said, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like you, and not everybody's going to receive you. And that's okay. That's okay. They didn't receive me either, Jesus says. They didn't like me either, Jesus says. They hated me. But this calling to go intensifies even more in chapter 10. Skip over there to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 10. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. What a sobering word for those of us who have heard the call to come, then to go. God does not want you to stay in the nest. He might be calling some of us today to go. Will you obey his command to go? But there is a third thing that we have in common with these original disciples. It's not only that they were challenged, it's not only that they were called, but they were common. Read verses 14 and 15. Very interesting here, back in chapter 6. It lists the 12 disciples by name. It says Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, this is interesting. This is the first of many brothers we see in these 12 disciples. So, go to the next set of brothers, James and John. We knew that their father's name was Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder. When Jesus was rejected in one town, these guys said, hey, we're not dusting the dirt off of our feet. Lord, let's call down fire from heaven to consume them. That's why they were called the sons of thunder. And these were the guys that Jesus had to try to channel and corral as his interns. So two sets of brothers, there's a third set of brothers here. Many people believe Philip and Bartholomew were brothers. No doubt in verse 15 that we have twin brothers, Matthew and Thomas. How do you know they were twins? Because another place in the Bible, Thomas is called Didymus, which in the Greek means twin. He was the twin brother of Matthew, the tax collector. Look at all these brothers. And then it goes on in verse 15 and names the rest of them. Jane, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You know, the amazing thing to me about Jesus is that he intentionally selected the person that was going to betray him. He had full knowledge that Judas was up to no good. In the Gospel of John, it says he knew from the first that he was the son of perdition. So why did he choose him to be on his team? I don't know the answer to that question. I know that it's not unusual to find Judases on our teams, and it's always disappointing. Sometimes we might have an inkling that this person is not loyal, this person is not faithful. But you know, even through those times of testing, that humiliating experience can bring you closer to God. And so one day we'll have to ask Jesus, why did you choose this man that you knew all along was going to betray you into the hands of sinful men? You look at these 12 that Jesus personally selected. Not one of them was from the religious establishment. Not one of them was a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. Not one of them was a priest. Nobody from the religious establishment. Which says that Jesus had a problem with what the traditionalists were doing in that day, and said, listen, we're going to have to totally start over to get this thing right. And that's why he called these people that had no background in religiosity whatsoever. They had no intrinsic ability, no outstanding talent of their own. They were Galileans. Galileans were looked down upon. They were not the elite. They were deemed low class, rural, and uneducated people. They were commoners. They were nobodies. This is who Jesus chose to be on his team. The 12 were like the rest of us. We're common people. They were unworthy, they were unqualified, they were humble, lowly, and weak. It was not their cleverness, it was not their personality that made them effective. It was one thing. It was Jesus. And we must never forget that at First Baptist Church. We're not a personality-driven church. We're not a clever-driven church. We are a gospel-driven church. We are Christ-centered and Bible-based. And as long as we keep that before us and underneath us, undergirding us, we'll be pleasing in God's sight. These disciples, they understood that. They became great spiritual leaders. They became great preachers, but it's not because of their oratorical skill. It wasn't because of their leadership abilities or their academic qualifications. They were uneducated. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Trey and First Baptist Church, we need to remember always, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot manufacture the kind of power we need to accomplish the ministry. It has to be from God's Holy Spirit. We must rely upon Him every day, every moment of our lives. In closing, Paul sums up how God's calling is different from the world's choices that they would make. It's different from conventional wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 21, or 29, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in His presence." He's the only one that deserves the credit. He's the only one that deserves the praise, the adoration, and the worship. He's the only one that deserves the glory, because He has put His hand on us and selected us. He could have chosen so many other people, but He put His hand on us so that we could bring praise and adoration to His name.